Morning. It's good to be with you this morning. It seems as from Ed's comments that some of my thoughts this morning will dovetail with some of the lessons that you've heard in the last couple of weeks, and especially with some of Ed's thoughts this morning. I'm going to spend a few minutes this morning considering God's design and His will for His people to gather together, to be together. The last few months have certainly been challenging for all of us in many ways, in different ways. It's been challenging to all of us, I would imagine, in some way or another and in different ways. But one of the more challenging things I think that we've had to face, and for some of us continue to face, was for a time and for some, continuing on, the inability to meet together with a congregation. Just a few months ago, I don't think any of us would have expected to go through something like we've been through recently. I actually remember back in January or February, I was studying the book of Philippians, and at the beginning of that letter, it's very clear that Paul, he's in jail, and he's lamenting and really kind of almost mourning over the fact that he could not be with his brethren. You can tell that he misses, just absolutely misses being with the congregation. And I remember thinking at that moment and trying to put myself in his shoes that minus, you know, maybe some health issues later on in life, that I would probably never find myself in a position like Paul where I could not gather with the brethren. It wasn't just a couple months later that that very thing happened. And so as we've gone through this period where we were not able to assemble, and as we continue to need to make concessions about our assembly, and as we might find ourselves continuing or having to make further concessions in regards to our assemblies and gathering together, I think it's a good time to reflect on God's intent and His purpose for His people to gather together. Now, I don't think the importance of gathering with the church is necessarily being lost on anyone here. I'm not suggesting that. It's very clear from your services that everyone here has accepted changes in order to continue gathering together and to try to make it safe for everyone. But I also think that this provides us with a couple of unique circumstances, that it provides us with an opportunity to talk with other people about the importance of the church and its place in God's design. There seems to be a lot of people out there, at least I run into a lot of people out there, who confess a belief in God and in Jesus Christ, who don't see being part of a church as something that is necessary or really that important to them at all. And this event provides us, or what we've gone through, provides us with a unique opportunity to discuss this with them. Many of them and many people out there, and we have people here still that are tuning in to online services. And for a time, that's what was necessary. And for a time and for now, right now, for many people, that's still a necessary thing to do. But in no way is that a replacement, a long-term replacement for what we're doing this morning, for gathering together. And it can be an easy conversation to have with somebody right now about the importance of gathering together as a brother because we have this shared experience with them. We can talk about, well, yeah, we went through that too, but it's just not the same. It's just not the same gathering together online as it is being together with one another. And from there, you can have a conversation about the importance of the church. Because a lot of people don't realize that, don't realize how integral and how important and how critical and necessary this is, and how this is part of God's design and His plan. They don't recognize that. So we'll take a few minutes this morning and look at the scriptures to see God's strong desire, His will for His people to be together. And we'll work backwards a little bit by starting with the church and then look a little broader by going back into the Old Testament and looking and considering some things from there. I thank the brother for reading Acts chapter 2 for us this morning. And the situation that we find in the last few verses of the chapters is where I kind of want to start in my thinking. In the first days of the church, there was a level of togetherness that has probably not been attained since. The church was delivered at the determined time and purpose of God. The Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles, and the church began at the same time as the Jewish people had gathered from all over the Mediterranean to be in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. In verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2, earlier in the chapter than was read, but in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2, we find that there are people from Egypt, from Rome, from Asia, and many other distant places across the Mediterranean that had come together to celebrate the day of Pentecost. And as the church began in those days, it seemed that many of those people stayed in Jerusalem. The ones that converted or confessed or were baptized into the church, they stayed in Jerusalem. They were away from their homes. They were away from their jobs. They were away from their livelihoods. And what did they do? They spent time with one another. And if you really think back to that, the level of excitement had to be so high for those brethren at that time. I would assume that many of the people who were gathered in Jerusalem then would have been devout Jews who had traveled there. And their entire lives, they would have been told about the coming Messiah. They had heard the prophecies read in their synagogues, passages like Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses prophesies about the coming prophet, or Isaiah chapter 53 that speaks of the suffering servant, or Ezekiel chapter 34 that tells of a shepherd that God will send to replace all of the poor shepherds, all of the shepherds that are doing such a poor job leading his people, how he will send the one shepherd that will lead them. And now he had come. That prophesied Messiah had come in their lifetimes. In fact, he had been in the city that they were in not just days before. Many of them may have seen him. Many of them may have been at his so-called trial. Many of them may have been calling for Barabbas. And now he had come. The thing that they had heard about all their lives had happened. Their hope was realized. Their Redeemer had come. Zion had come. The kingdom that they had heard about their entire lives, they were now living it. It had been fulfilled. And these people, with their level of excitement, being away from their lives, they spent their days together. In verse 46, it says, daily they ate with one another. Daily they gathered at the temple. They made sure every need was met among one another by giving of their own things. And it had to have been a beautiful thing to see. And it had to be a beautiful thing to be a part of. But it wasn't meant to last. Not in this way. The church was not meant to be contained within Jerusalem. Eventually, these people would have to return to their lives. And the trigger for that was the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And then the persecution of the church. And this scattered the people. They went back to their homes and their lives, taking the gospel with them. And as they returned and as the gospel spread through the efforts of brethren like Paul and Barnabas, Silas, and many others, the church became part of people's lives. They weren't continually meeting together. They worked, they lived their lives. In fact, the apostles encouraged it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, Paul wrote to those brethren that they should work and not be idle. Paul noted in several of his letters how he worked to make a living. So the continual gathering of the church quickly transformed into something different. But the emphasis was still on being together, being connected, being a part of a group. We can look at the church of Jerusalem after these people were spread across the Mediterranean, but many of them stayed there in Jerusalem. We can see that it still functioned as a group together. In chapter 12, when Peter was arrested in Jerusalem, it says that constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. The church was gathering together to offer prayers for one of their brethren who was in trouble. And in fact, when Peter was led out of jail by an angel and he went to Mary's house, what did he find? He found a group of people, the church presumably, gathered together offering prayer, probably still praying for him. And as Paul traveled on his missionary journeys, he did not just convert believers. He established churches. At the end of Acts chapter 12, Paul, he was called Saul at that point, but Paul and Barnabas are sent out to preach the gospel. In chapters 13 and 14, we read about their journey through several cities. And after they traveled for some time, they eventually decided to go back through the cities that they had just preached at. And there were many people who were converted and baptized in those cities. So they were going to go back through there. And this is picking up in verse 22 of chapter 14 of the book of Acts. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So their goal in going back through the cities was to strengthen souls. And part of the way that they did this was through strengthening the churches themselves. They established elders, leadership to guide the people. It gave each group, each body of believers, a leadership to submit itself to be led by, a structure to hold them together as they went through the tribulations that Paul warned them about. And when Paul couldn't gather with the churches, or when he wanted to communicate with churches that he couldn't necessarily travel to, what did he do? Well, he wrote to them. And it was the churches that he wrote to. There are letters that we have in the New Testament, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, that were written to individuals. But even in those circumstances, especially when it comes to Timothy and Titus, the subject that he wrote to them about was heavily to do with the church, how they were to lead the church, the things that they were to teach in the church, the things that they were to preach in the church, the things that they were to do to help the churches be stronger that they were at. And when he wrote to Philemon, he talks about the church that meets in Philemon's house. But Paul wrote to the churches because he knew that that's where the brothers and sisters in Christ would be gathered together to learn about God's word. It was the central place that they gathered together, and his letters were intended to be read to the group. We see that very clearly in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16, where Paul wrote, "Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." So they were to take this letter that Paul had wrote them, the brethren in Colossae, they were to take this letter, they were to read it among their members, and then they were to send it to Laodicea, to another church, for them to read among their members, and while there, they were to take a letter that had been written to the Laodiceans, presumably from Paul, and bring it back to Colossae to read to them there. And when we look at the content of the letters, the New Testament, especially ones that Paul wrote, we find that they speak heavily of managing the interpersonal relationships among the members. You can't hardly read a letter like 1 Corinthians and come away without thinking about the importance of being a part of a functioning congregation. So much of that letter is written trying to remove the barriers that are keeping the people from being together. They're removing those things. We see that very clearly in the first few chapters where Paul is tearing down this concept of them attaching themselves to the person who had baptized. And when we see it all the way up to chapter 11 that Ed wrote, you didn't write that, did you? I don't think so. That Ed read for us portions of, where he's telling them that when they gather together to take part of the Lord's Supper, that it needs to be together, that they all need to gather together to take part of the Lord's Supper. And so we find Paul highlighting all throughout that letter and all throughout all of his letters the need and the importance of the people being gathered together as a group. And this is really consistent throughout the scriptures, not just in the New Testament. It seems that God has always placed an importance on his people not being alone. We can see that from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, when he said that it was not good for man to be alone. And he created for man a special and unique relationship that would exist between him and Eve. And that relationship would continue on for generations between husbands and wives. And furthermore, top of that relationship, he established a nation for his people. His people were a nation. A common bond of blood, of law and government, and of worship that would unite the people together. And even within that group, God segmented it further to create closer bonds among his people. From Jacob, God's nation was divided among 12 sons, which would later be the 12 tribes of Israel. tribes that the people could further unite themselves around and identify themselves with. And it didn't have to be that way. It didn't have to be that way. It's only by God's design that it was that way. In fact, we find that Joseph, one of these 12 brothers, was sold into slavery, separated from his siblings, taken to Egypt, where he rose the second command of Pharaoh, and was reunited with his brothers by the hand of God. That's the only way you can explain that. And God continued to place an emphasis on these tribes. Before the people entered into the land of Canaan, what did he have them do? He sent in 12 spies, each a representative of their tribe. When the people crossed the Jordan into the Canaan land, he had them place 12 stones on the other side of the Jordan, signifying their crossing, and those stones representing each of the tribes of Israel. He divided the land among the tribes. He gave certain responsibilities to certain tribes. He gave the responsibility of the priesthood to a tribe. He made it a point that Christ would come from the tribe of Judah. And you can see how those strong bonds that God creates, you can see how strong they were in looking at the history of the Jewish people. This is a people who stayed a people and really thrived under the Babylonian captivity. And isn't that amazing? Ever thought about that? You take a people away from their city, and you send them amongst foreigners, and yet they were able to continue to thrive in that circumstance. It's believed, and there's no conclusive evidence of the timing, but it's believed that during that time period, the captivity or shortly thereafter, that the synagogue was established. A central, localized place for small community gathering where Jews could hear the law read and taught and offer communal prayer and worship to God. Now, some would argue that the synagogue was inspired by God, the development was inspired by God, a model for the church to follow once established. We're not given really any indication in the scriptures that that's a fact. But what I do know, or what I think we can tell from the development of it, is that it was their God-ingrained, the Jews' God-ingrained sense of community and togetherness to have found it necessary to develop something like this, to develop something like the synagogue that met a need and that gathered the people together, that gave them all a place to get together and to worship. Now this takes us up to the beginning of the church, and you find these synagogues all across the Mediterranean. Just in the Bible, we find that there are synagogues in Corinth, Thessalonica, Berea, Antioch, Iconium, Athens, Ephesus, and Jerusalem. In the Talmud, they estimated, or they say that there was up to 400 synagogues in Jerusalem in the first century. Now, there's nothing to corroborate that. But I think it's safe to say whether there was 400 or there was 50, there was a lot there. And in Philippi, where we have an instance where there is no mention of a synagogue, because every city that Paul went to, he would go to the synagogue and preach, right? Well, in Acts chapter 16, he's in Philippi, and there's no mention of synagogue there. But what does it say that, where does he go? He goes down to the river where the people gathered on the Sabbath to offer prayers. So even in the absence of a synagogue, you find that the Jewish people found it important to gather together on the Sabbath, down by the river, to pray. And I believe that's what God ingrained in his people, that there is an importance in his people being together. For us today, God designed the church to be the mechanism for gathering. The church truly serves as a central hub, a place where all of our differing lives and personalities, talents and characteristics and experience can come together to unify under Christ. And it's a beautiful design by God where we're all here for one another. We're not just here for ourselves. We are here for one another. Everyone here is a servant. Everyone here is a servant. Yes, we do have leaders that we submit ourselves to, but that's not a position of lordship. That's a position of service. The Bible makes that very clear. We don't come here to look out for our own interests, but for the interest of others. We're not here to be ambitious, but to esteem others better than ourselves. We come here clothing ourselves in humility one to another, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. And here we can find strength in one another. Here we can find help in our time of need. Here we can receive prayers when we need them. Here we can find opportunities to learn, to grow, to work, to make a difference in people's lives. And not just in the here and the now, not just the temporal, but in their eternal lives. Here we can be encouraged by one another's faith. And we can be assured that no matter how hard life is around us, no matter how much pressure the world puts on us, no matter how much temptation weighs personally on us, that through one another, by one another, we can be lifted up. That's my lesson for this morning. If you are here this morning and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you'd like to do so, if there's something else that the congregation can do for you, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the song that Kevin announced.